morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour each weekday morning. We are glad to take your calls if you want to make them. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith, we'll be glad to discuss those questions with you here. If you have a different viewpoint from the host, we'll be glad to discuss that with you as well. You simply need to make the call and you need to make it within the time frame of the program, which is only one half hour. So I'd say you should call now. We actually have lines open right now. You can get right through, and the number is 800-227-5278. I'll give you that number again. It's 800-227-5278. And I have an announcement for people who may live anywhere near Temecula, where I live. And that is that I used to do, for about 2 years, I was doing a weekly Bible study through Proverbs on Thursday mornings. This was held at Panera Bread in Temecula, right across the street from Costco, at 6:30 on Thursday mornings. We did that, like I said, for about 2 years. We went through the book of Proverbs. We finished the book of Proverbs a couple months ago, and we discontinued the meetings largely because I was traveling quite a bit shortly afterwards, and we thought it would be better not to immediately start something else up. However, after quite a long hiatus, probably a couple months anyway, we're starting that up again. And if you want to come, it's this Thursday morning at the same location, Panera Bread, across from Costco in Temecula, 6:30 this Thursday morning. And we're going to be going through an in-depth study of the life of Jesus, the life and teachings of Jesus, harmonizing all four Gospels. So this will take us more than 2 years, I'm sure. But we'll be going in-depth, talking about the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, taking everything that we know about him from the Gospels, and all four Gospels. That's beginning this Thursday. And if you've never done an in-depth study of the life of Jesus, this would be a good time to join us. Because obviously the life of Jesus is the very definition of Christianity, his teachings and his life. And therefore, join us. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, feel free to join us at Panera Bread this Thursday, 6:30 in the morning, and every Thursday, except on occasions when I'll have to announce my absence. But it's going to start up again on a weekly basis this Thursday morning. All right, we're going to talk, first of all, to Jesus from Gardena, California. Jesus, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. This is Jesus. I just have a quick question, and I'll just listen. I'll just hang up and listen.
Okay.
To your opinion, basically, I want to know if a woman can preach in churches, and if there's like a call for a woman to preach. I know it's men used to be the one that only, you know, be preaching at church. So I just want to get your take on that.
Sure. I'd be glad to talk about that, Jesus.
Okay,
thank you for your call. Well, first of all, you use the word preach, and I would say there's nothing in the Bible anywhere that would forbid a woman to preach, whether she's preaching in a church or on a street corner or in any other place. Preaching is, in the Bible, a reference to evangelizing. Evangelism is when you present the gospel to unbelievers. It's not technically something that should be done in church unless you've got a church full of unbelievers, and that's not a very good situation. Unfortunately, our churches are often full of unbelievers, and therefore many times pastors do preach. But in the Bible, the word preach is almost exclusively, if not entirely exclusively, restricted to a reference to preaching the gospel, and that means evangelism of unsaved people. I know of only one place in the New Testament where the word preach speaks of something that was done by Paul in a gathering that was primarily made up of Christians. It was a special gathering. He was leaving town the next day, and he was visiting a town, and he preached into the night. As far as we know, the majority of the crowd there were Christians, but they may have invited their non-Christian friends so that they could have Paul evangelize them. We're not told what he preached. But all the other places in the Bible, preaching seems to refer to preaching the gospel to unbelievers. Now, that's not what's supposed to go on in a church. Though, as I say, if your church is full of unbelievers, then I suppose they need to be preached to. The church should not be full of unbelievers. It should be full of believers because it's a fellowship of the saints. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ, the fellowship of Christians. It should be a gathering that is put together for the purpose of edifying the church, not evangelizing the lost. In the New Testament, we never find any evidence that unbelievers were invited to church or that they came to church in any great numbers. They might have wandered in sometimes, as Paul mentions when he's talking about speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, if an unbeliever comes in and you know, hears you all speaking in tongues, he'll think you're mad, he said. But he indicates that you know, there may be a case where an unbeliever would come in, but that's not what the church is for. The church is for the edification of the body of Christ. That's what the meetings are for. Now, suffice it to say, you know, modern churches have very little in common with the church in the Bible, and therefore we find often that the churches are full of unbelievers and that the pastors assume that to be true and preach the gospel to them as if the church is an evangelistic crusade instead of a body of Christ. But that's just one of the corruptions of the church that have taken place in the 2,000 years since the time of Christ. But Paul did not address it because that didn't exist in his time. There weren't people preaching in the church meetings, as far as we know, in the first century. But preaching the gospel was done by men and women elsewhere. For example, the first preachers of the gospel were women. We know this because the Bible says that before any of the apostles even knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, several women encountered him Sunday morning. In fact, before they even encountered him, they encountered angels at the tomb. Then they later encountered Jesus before the apostles did. But the angels at the tomb told these women, go and tell the apostles that Jesus is risen from the dead. Well, that's the gospel. That's preaching the gospel. So the first gospel preachers were women appointed by angels to go and preach to the apostles. The apostles were evangelized by women. So certainly nothing in the Bible would suggest that women can't preach the gospel. Now, of course, your question probably comes from the assumption that preaching is the job of a pastor or elders or something like that in a church. The assumption that the pastor is a preacher of the gospel is certainly not agreeable with Scripture, since Paul said in Ephesians 4, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, those would be preachers, and some pastors and teachers. So clearly, pastors and teachers are distinguished from evangelists. Preaching the gospel is the work of an evangelist. Now, a pastor may be in a position to preach the gospel sometimes when he's, you know, in a place where there's unbelievers, just like any Christian might. But a pastor's work is to feed the sheep. Now, the sheep are already Christians, of course. They're not sheep otherwise. To feed the sheep, to teach them the ways of God, or as Jesus put it, to make disciples by teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. This is actually the work of the shepherd, the pastor. And let's face it, we know many people who call themselves pastors don't see themselves as there to teach people to observe everything Jesus said. Or if they do, they neglect it. That's just not the curriculum of the modern church in many cases. And that's a shame. That's why we have the kind of churches we have instead of the kind of churches that the apostles had. But in any case, if you're asking should a woman be a pastor, that is truly a different issue than being a preacher. A pastor is a shepherd of the flock. A pastor is one who is essentially a leader in the congregation along with other leaders. So basically, the Bible doesn't know of any church that had a pastor as we think of it, but pastors or elders. The elders in every church were commanded to pastor the church or shepherd the church. The word pastor is simply a word that comes from the word poimen, which is shepherd. So in Acts 20:28, Paul told the elders to shepherd the church or pastor it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter told the elders to pastor or shepherd the flock. So the shepherding or the pastoring of the flock is done by elders, and we know of no case in the Bible where any church had one elder doing that, as we might have in many churches today where we have a pastor. But in the Bible, they had multiple elders in each church. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. Paul told Titus, appoint elders in every city. He means the church in every city. James said, if you're sick, call for the elders of the church. Elders, plural, church, singular. Each church had elders, and those elders were the ones who would teach and shepherd the flock. Now, when Paul gave qualifications for elders, he excluded women from that. He said an elder must be the husband of one wife. Okay, well, that automatically excludes single men, children, women, anyone who can't be the husband of one wife or isn't the husband of one wife. Okay, that's the first qualification, actually, in the context where he's giving those qualifications. And those qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3, but in the verses immediately preceding, he says, I don't permit a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man. Now, what he's referring to there, I believe, is the role of elder, since that's his concern in the context. He's talking about qualifications for elders in that section of Timothy. And I think what he's saying is when you select elders, the ones who lead and who teach the church, I don't choose women for that, for simple reason that they can't be the husband of one wife. So that particular ministry of being an elder, Paul did not include women in that. But that's only one of probably hundreds of different kind of ministries that are available. We live in a time where the institutional church has dominated our thinking of what church is and what ministry is and what Christianity is. And unfortunately, as I mentioned earlier, the institutional church is very far removed from the way the early church was in many respects, including the way it's set up, including its membership, including what is assumed to take place in the church. You read the New Testament, you get a totally different picture than you get of most modern churches. But because we have this picture from modern churches, we think, if I'm going in the ministry, that must mean I'm going to be a pastor. Well, that was no assumption in the early church. There were lots of ministries in the early church. There were people who had the ministry of, Paul said, the ministry of helps, the ministry of giving, the ministry of showing mercy, the ministry of leadership, the ministry of teaching, the ministry of prophesying, the ministry of exhorting. There were ministries that had to do with healing and working miracles. There were all kinds of things, deacons. There's lots of ways to minister. As I mentioned earlier, there were evangelists, as Paul said. And therefore, it should not be assumed that going into ministry means becoming an elder or pastor necessarily. That's only one of, I mean, everybody in the church has a ministry, but not everybody's a pastor or an elder. So there's not very many ministries I know of from which Paul would exclude women, but eldership was one of those that he didn't let women do because he felt that, you know, that was not, if they weren't the husband of a wife, they weren't really, they didn't meet the first qualification for eldership or pastorship. Now, by the way, I say the first qualification because it's interesting. We sometimes think that a person qualifies to be a pastor or a leader of the church if they go to church, I should say it's a seminary or school, and learn theology and have a theological, they pass a theological litmus test of the denomination, and then they're given a job, a paid job in most cases, leading the church. None of this resembles anything in the New Testament. The qualifications for elders, when Paul gives them, he doesn't even mention a litmus test theologically. He mentions their character, their family life, the reputation they have for honesty in the community. In other words, they have to be excellent Christians, not necessarily excellent scholars or experts about theology. Now, if they're going to teach, it certainly helps if they have some expertise on the subject they're teaching about. But you don't become qualified to be an elder or pastor by going to school. You become qualified to be an elder or pastor by being an exemplary Christian and having an exemplary family. And, I mean, if we're going to let Paul have anything to say about that, that's what we find out. But you also can only become an elder by being male. Though it's very clear that most males, according to Paul's qualifications, don't qualify. Most males do not qualify, at least most of the males I know. I have said this many times on the air, and I'll say it again, I don't think I qualify. Not because I'm not a good Christian. I suspect that I am a good Christian, but I don't have exemplary family history. I've got children who don't serve God, and to me that excludes me. And that's okay, because I'm not called to be an elder. I'm in the ministry full time, and I have been for 46 years. But I'm not an elder, and who cares? I don't know. You know, what does it matter if you're an elder or not? What does it matter if you're a pastor or not? If you're going to be a pastor because that's a paid job, and they don't have any other paid jobs in the church, well, they do. They have janitors probably and people who mow the lawn. But the point is, in the New Testament, they didn't have paid ministries. They didn't have salaried ministries. They had supported ministries. The elders were supposed to be supported. But salaried, it wasn't a salaried position. And And so, you know, if someone says, well, I want to go in the ministry, the only way I can make a living in the ministry is as a pastor. That's not true. I'm not a pastor and I make a living. I'm not salaried. I don't receive a predictable income from any source, but I've lived by faith and lived in the ministry for 46 years. So you don't have to have a paid position. I don't. I have no organization that pays me anything or anyone else that pays me predictably. You work for God and God supplies. That's the way it was with Jesus. That's the way it was with the apostles. That's the way it was in the early church, even as the church fathers attest. The church fathers say if a person comes and wants to preach and he asks for money, he's a false prophet. So it seems that we really need to reexamine what we call church and decide, is it so far removed from what the Bible calls church that it needs to be renovated from the ground up or not? I think it might need to. There's a series of lectures I gave many years ago. These lectures are at least 15 years old, but I still stand by them. They're at my website. You can listen to them. They're called Some Assembly Required, and they examine very minutely what the church in the New Testament was, what it stood for, how it was, you know, run, and I even go through church history showing how it changed to become what it is now. And there's even talk about how to get back to what the Bible said the church was. It's a radical thing, but it's very biblical, every line. And it just depends on how much your church wants to be biblical and how much they want to be, I guess, standardized. Anyway, the series that I taught is called Some Assembly Required. It's found at our website, thenarrowpath.com. It's about 8 lectures. And it does deal with the question of women in leadership, too. It's as a peripheral issue. It's not a series about that. But there is a lecture in that series called Who Will Lead Us? And it does. And there's one about, there's a lecture called The Roles of Women in the Church. So you can find those lectures at my website, thenarrowpath.com. You go to the topical lectures tab and look for the series Some Assembly Required. Alan from Alton, Illinois, good to hear from you.
Hey, how you doing, Steve?
Good.
Hey, I got a quick question from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. That phrase there where Paul says that we recognize no one according to the flesh. As I'm looking at my Bible program here, I've got a variant of that that says by what he is in the flesh. And I was wondering, or we regard no one from a human point of view. Now, they seem to be a little bit different. I was wondering if you had any insight on that.
Now, Alan, why can't you call when you have easy questions?
I've got your website for the easy ones.
Yeah, and even some of the hard ones. But this has always been a difficult verse, to my mind, because simply the expression after the flesh is such a flexible expression in Scripture. Because according to the flesh, or after the flesh, or in the flesh, what does that mean? I mean, flesh has so many different meanings in Scripture. And I think probably to speak of the flesh as human nature, as it certainly seems to mean in some cases, is what Paul has in mind here. We aren't evaluating people according to their human side or their human nature. And I think he may mean we're looking at people more from the standpoint of what their role is in the body of Christ. They belong to a new entity. They have a new identity in Christ. So whatever they were naturally before is not the way we look at them. And he says in the verse, we once knew Jesus after the flesh, but henceforth we don't know him that way anymore. Again, does it mean, when it says after the flesh, another ambiguity here, is it talking about him, we're looking at him in terms of his status after the flesh, or is it talking about the way we're looking is our looking after the flesh? What I mean is, Romans chapter 1, it says that Jesus was of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, so according to the flesh means according to Jesus' flesh, his nature, he was of the seed of David. Clearly, it's referring to we know him to have been of the seed of David after the flesh. And we haven't stopped knowing him that way. But could it also mean that the way we are knowing, the way we are thinking, is according to our flesh, according to our natural way of thinking? Now, one of the representations that you suggested, I think it was from one of the translations, is in a human way or something like that.
Right.
Yeah, we don't know any man after a human way or something like that. I forget.
We regard no one from a human point of view.
From a human point of view, right, exactly. Now, see, that's a very real possibility of the meaning In other words, that I, as a human being, looking at things from a human point of view, I don't do that anymore when I look at people. In other words, my human point of view would be to judge according to the appearances of a person. To say, oh, this person is uneducated, so why should I listen to him? Or this person is a child, why should I give them any credence for insight? Or, you know, any prejudices I might have, as the Jews might have prejudices against Gentiles, or a white person against a black person, or a black person against a white person. I mean, there's different ways that people look at someone, and they assess them in a mere, according to human methods of assessment.
Right.
And so it's talking about the, it could be talking about the one doing the evaluating is doing something according to the flesh, as opposed to the one being evaluated is being evaluated according to his fleshly consideration. It could go either way.
Well, I've always looked at it that way, but whenever I ran across this by what he is in the flesh, I wondered if there's an allusion there to circumcision in Judaism and coming to know Christ, where they looked at him through the old covenant through one lens, but
right.
Now they're a new creation and they don't look at the old covenant, the old circumcision.
Right. Now, you're reading a translation that says, by what he is in the flesh?
It's in the footnotes. It's the New American Standard version.
Because
1995, they've got it in the footnotes that it could be rendered by what he is in the flesh.
I see. Well, because the literal rendering is according to the flesh. And so one like I was saying, one possibility is if I don't know anyone according to the flesh, it could mean according to what he is in the flesh. Or it could mean... Or could it mean according to what I am in the flesh, as I typically and naturally would evaluate people, just as a natural man looking at things, I would see things a certain way according to the flesh. In other words, I might say I look at riches differently today as a Christian than I would look at them according to the flesh. Now, of course, according to the flesh has nothing to do with the nature of the riches. It has to do with the way I'm looking at things, my flesh. But but that other rendering that the New American Standard gives as a possibility is suggesting that according to flesh means according to what the one being evaluated is in the flesh.
Exactly.
And that's very possible. Both of them are very possible. Because remember what Paul said about Peter and James and John in Galatians. He said these men were esteemed to be pillars, but what they were, he says it doesn't matter to me. He says, God doesn't value anyone's flesh. He was basically talking about how, despite the fact that Peter, James, and John were tremendous, men of God in the estimation of the church, and truly so, their status as apostles did not intimidate Paul, because he says, God doesn't respect any man's flesh. And so it's really kind of hard to know in the given case you've given. Well, I say it's hard to know. I think it's very, very hard to know. And it's a verse that I began to wrestle with back in the 70s, because I remember reading a book where a preacher was using that verse a certain way. And he had an idea of what it meant. And I remember thinking, I wonder if it really means that. And so I began to look at it. And I've looked at it many, many times over the decades. And I have to say, I'm not sure if it means that or something else, for the simple reason that the phrase, according to the flesh, is so flexible or ambiguous. And so he's either saying, we don't know, we don't evaluate men according to their natural state. You know, here's a man who's born a Gentile instead of a Jew, but we don't hold that against him. Here's a man who has no education, but we don't hold that against him because he might be a spiritual giant. You know, you never know.
Both would be true. Both wouldn't do any violence to that particular passage.
Both would be true, right. But the other thing is, it could be saying, we don't evaluate men according to, our own fleshly standards or way of looking at things. You know, before we were Christians, we had certain ways of evaluating things, usually, how much good they did to us, and he says, we don't look at people that way now. So, honestly, that verse remains to me a highly ambiguous verse.
Got it.
And that's why I scolded you for bringing up such a hard question.
it's actually not the centerpiece of what I'm trying to study through, but it would have a real strong influence on how I'm understanding what I'm trying to study through. And I was just hoping maybe there was something that tipped it more in one direction than the other.
I don't think
I'll just have to keep studying.
Yeah, I taught through 2 Corinthians again last year, and I remember coming to that passage and, again, trying to work from the context, you know, which way is Paul meaning this?
Right.
And I remember, again, thinking this is very unclear, very difficult. But, Alan, your instincts are as likely to be right as mine in this, since it really is it's kind of a toss-up, you know?
Right. Well, thanks.
Well, I don't mind flattering you, but that wasn't intended as flatter. I think anyone who's looking at it really has the right to say, you know, I think this sounds like it's saying this, and they may be right, because there's a variety of ways it could go. Obviously, Paul didn't mean a variety of things in one sentence. He meant one thing, but the ability for us to nail it down and say, okay, I got it right, is extremely limited.
I think I'm just going to have to satisfy myself with, if I teach through this, having to present both arguments. I don't know if I'm going to come to one solid conclusion.
That's definitely what I would do. I would say, you know, if you think that as you're teaching that this verse makes a point that is a valid point that you're trying to make, go ahead and use it and say, you know, I'm not 100% sure that this is what this verse is saying, because there are some other possibilities, but the way I'm seeing it is this way, and it fits very nicely into, you know, these other verses and things I'm using. That, you know, you could, in other words, you don't have to be afraid to use the verse, because you might be seeing it correctly. But if I were in your position, and I'm sure that you'll do the same thing, you know, just mentioned that it's not entirely sure that this verse means this, but I think there's a good chance it does.
Good talking to you, man.
Good to hear from you again, Alan. God bless you.
You too, sir.
Okay, bye-bye. Say hi to your family. Bye now. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg. We are a daily program, a half hour every weekday morning. We're also a listener-supported program. We buy the time on radio stations so that we can do this. We've been doing this program, actually, since 1979. And so it's been, you know, what, 18 years or something like that. If you'd like to help us stay on the air, you can write to the Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. And remember, I'm starting a series on the life of Christ Thursday morning in Temecula. It's at the website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
1 minute till the top of the hour. Thanks for listening to The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg right here on KBRT, where we're dedicated to serving God and country. Anyone ever tell you to move on? Stop looking to the past. Well, Enjoying Everyday Life with Joyce Myers coming up next, and she's no different. She has a message called Moving Forward. I'm Rob Newton.
KBRT. We're about real life.
You know how you're able to just get into the Bible and start reading and you just understand everything the first time and you don't need any instruction from anyone else as to what's going on, the context, the history? Yeah, neither do I, because you need teaching. We need mentoring. And especially when you're a child, you need that help too. And Child Care Worldwide needs your help, because they're trying to get Christian character building to as many churches as possible, because many are asking for it, to help these kids that are influenced in areas where there's a lot of other faiths, Islam, witchcraft, paganism, a lot. And they could use your help. Take this story, for instance. 3 months ago, a particular church started using the Christian Character Building Program. Child Care's Max Lang was visiting and watched as a little Muslim boy named Aziz shot up his hand during the class so he could show off his Bible memory verse. The church's pastor said the children have so much fun with the program, they can't wait to bring their friends, Christians and Muslims alike. And that has a strong impact. In fact, little Aziz's parents are now visiting the church. They'd seen such a transformation in Aziz because of the character building program. They had to find out more. Let's help 5 churches that really want this program for kids to get it. Just $80 provides them with this curriculum for up to 25 kids. Can you help? One-time gift, 800-553-2328. Again, please call. You can learn more about it as well. 800-553-2328.
Strengthening the local body of Christ. This is KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, KNSN San Diego, and 100.7 in Corona, and on the web at kbrightradio.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Moving Forward. Do you dwell on past mistakes or hurts? Have those hardships kept you from pursuing more in life?
We can get in a habit of holding on to our past, but God wants you to be everything He's created you to be. In a previous teaching, One Life, Joyce shared her personal testimony of pain and abuse that she faced growing up and how God brought her through those hard times. That story has helped countless people face their own hardships. Gain insight about the life-changing truths that helped Joyce become the person she is today, and let them be an encouragement to you as you listen. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Moving Forward.
Let's look at Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Okay, now I want you to just read along with me here, and let's just take our time and let's digest these scriptures. Even as in His own love, He chose us, actually picked us out for Himself as His own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be wholly consecrated.